Chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to look at the first 16 verses here. This is the story of a man named Cain and a man's brother named, anybody know? Abel. Without even looking in the story, what happens? Sibling rivalry. Extreme, right? Cain's going to kill Abel. It's a story that is so well known that many people who never read the Bible know that Cain killed Abel. It's even entered our language as a synonym for troublemaking. If your kids are running around going crazy, what do we say? They're raising Cain. Stop raising Cain. They're alluding to this story, and the phrase is appropriate because it is a story that's dark and tragic, really, from beginning to end. I think parents will read this story in a special way because we remember what it was like to wait for the first, you know, birth of our first child. And so many hopes and dreams are wrapped up in that little baby who's your firstborn. And I'm sure Adam and Eve had big dreams for Cain. No doubt they hoped that he would make his mark on the world around him and live for God. Instead of fulfilling their dreams, though, the first baby, the first son, the firstborn after the fall, broke their hearts and left a trail of blood and tears in his wake. And so in the passage today, we have a few firsts. We have the first birth, the first brothers, the first offerings, the first worship service even recorded in the Bible, the first murder cover-up. And there's really nothing that I can do or you can do to change the nature of this story. It's dark, it's grim, it's sinful. I really kind of wanted to skip over it. When I got chapter 4, I thought, man, that's just it's a hard story to tell. It's just a dark story, and no one really likes a dark story. Years ago, when my wife and I began dating, there was a television series, kind of brand new. Now they've done 1,000 spinoffs, called CSI. Anybody ever watch CSI? Crime Scene Investigation, what it was called, I think it stood for. But we really liked it in college. We both worked, it was on Thursday nights, and we both worked Thursday nights. And I had a youth center that my brother and I ran, and we had services on Thursday, and my wife was, or girlfriend at that time, fiance, we were engaged, was working at the hospital at that time. And so we never could watch it. And so today, if you're not available to watch a show there when a show's on, what do? You DVR. You just press a little record. Well, back then, we didn't have DVRs and satellites. We had VCRs. And the tapes were, you know, about as big as that Bible there. And you put a tape in, and you actually hit record. Mom and Dad will remember this. And it was Mom's assignment every Thursday to tape CSI so that me and Catherine and a bunch of college kids would come out, and we would watch it. And we really loved watching CSI, and I never forget the time that we all got out there and we were going to watch CSI together. I had like 20 college students out there, and everybody's there with popcorn drinks. We're ready to watch CSI, and we put the tape in, and Mama taped Jeopardy instead. Mom's here this morning, so I can kind of pick on her some, but it was easy on a VCR to kind of mess up on the channels, but we watched Jeopardy instead. But today, during my vacation, my wife started watching Perry Mason episodes. Anybody know what Perry Mason is? It's a CSI for you gray-headed people in here. So, you know, it's still black and white. So we've been watching episodes every evening of Perry Mason. But, you know, the reason we stopped watching CSI, finally, my wife wanted to say, I just can't watch these anymore. Thursday night, we just stopped altogether. And I really liked them. I said, well, why? You know, the mystery and all that. And she said, man, I'm having bad dreams at night. They're just too dark. There's blood everywhere. There's a death in every episode. It just really bothered. There's a murder every time. And she said, so, you know, I can't watch them. They're too dark. I can't watch them anymore. And so we just stopped watching them because they just kind of ruined her there. It was a show about murder, and it was dark and gruesome. And I told her as I was preparing this week, I said, I just can't get around the fact, as I'm preaching on Cain and Abel, really how dark and gruesome this story really is. And I'm not trying to pull that out of the Bible. It is. This is a murder. And it's not just a murder between two men, but between two what? Brothers. That makes it so much worse. I mean, I have a brother. I'm raising three boys that are brothers. I love my brother. My brother, I would give my life for my brother. My brother needed a kidney. He could have it. If he called right now and said he needed me, man, we would load up and head to Oklahoma. He's my brother. And so when I look at my boys, they're that way. I mean, they fight like cats and dogs all the time, but they fight with one another. I was at a football game. It's been a few years ago. Isaac was barely able to walk. I mean, he was just getting around. And Samuel was wrestling with this kid. And this kid, he was being fun, but he went and got a stick. And that stick was about that long. And he was swinging it at Samuel. And I remember thinking, oh man, it's about to get real. There's about to be a fight. And they're kind of laughing. Well, Caleb comes out of nowhere and just form tackles this kid. I mean, just blah, right on the ground. Don't mess with my brother. And then Samuel dumps, and they're all kind of laughing and playing. Well, Isaac, we've got Isaac over with us. And he's like this tall. Well, he sees his brother fighting. He runs over there. I think he's going to die. And just jumps on the pile in the middle of them. And that little boy with the stick, he come up laughing afterwards. They weren't really fighting. Come up laughing. He said, man, you mess with one Harper, you get them all. And, you know, I just remember that they're brothers. And brothers are designed. Man, God gives us family to take care of one another and to protect one another. And so that's why this story is so backwards. Not only is it murder, not only is it violent, not only is it bloody, but this is also a story of brothers. Brothers that should love one another and not kill one another. Now, I'm not just trying to bring out the bad in this story. In this next slide, you can compare it to your Bible. The Bible actually gives us every shocking detail. In fact, the key to understanding the meaning of this story is found in one word repeated seven times in the first 11 verses. It simply says seven times in 11 verses, Cain killed Abel, his brother. In verse 2, twice in verse 8, twice in verse 9, in verse 10, and in verse 11. So I'm not just trying to bring out the darkness of this story. The scripture is absolutely shocked by it. It's trying to bring out that shock. Cain killed his brother Abel. There's so much we don't know that we wish we knew. So many questions that I know you may be thinking, man, I hope Daniel has some biblical wisdom that he can share with us on some of these questions. There's some things I'm not going to be able to answer, like what's the age difference between Cain and Abel? Everybody asked that. I don't know. What was their growing up years like? We don't know. Why was one a farmer and one a shepherd? We don't know. How and why did they bring an offering to God? This was before the time of the law, so we really don't know that. How did Cain know Abel's sacrifice had been accepted and his wasn't? Did a light shine from heaven? Did God play heavenly music? We really don't know. We're just told the details that we're told. And then someone will ask, well, what kind of mark does God place on Cain? You'll see that later. We really don't know. For all those things, we just have to say we don't know. But there are a few things that we do know. Number one, the first murder takes place within the family. The second thing that we're sure of, the first murder takes place right after a worship service. Does that make anybody nervous in here today? You know, as we begin, I want you to note the progression of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, if you remember, Eve approaches the tree. Who talks Eve into sinning? Satan, right? So in Genesis chapter 3, we have mankind resisting, really, saying, we're not supposed to eat of this. And Satan, the serpent, talking Eve into sin. So in Genesis 3, the serpent has to talk Eve into sin. But in Genesis 4, notice as we read this story, it is God trying to talk Cain out of sin. So in Genesis 3, we're being talked into sin. In Genesis 4, where actually God can't even talk Cain out of sin. What a difference that the progression of sin has happened. We're going to see murder in the first degree. And what a sign to things to come. There's a direct line that stretches from the bloody corpse of Abel to the shootings and killings that still plague mankind today. Man has now become his own executioner. Murder did not exist before this time. And consider this also, Cain and Abel appear exactly the same from the outside. Sometimes we want to villainize one and make one look dark, but Cain and Abel appear the same from the outside. You really can't tell them apart. In fact, if you read the first few verses when they're born, you really can't tell who's going to be the killer and who's going to be the victim. Both had the same parents. Both had the same spiritual background. Both had the same home life. Both heard the same stories and teachings from their mom and dad, from Adam and Eve. Both had the same spiritual upbringing. Both really had a similar occupation, different jobs, but both worked. Both brought an offering. Both knew what it was to worship and brought an offering. So it's interesting when you think about they are actually the same on the outside. Yet, as so often happens in families today, one boy goes one direction because he's given a free will by God, and one boy goes another direction as he's given a free will by God. And so that's what we're going to see. One man followed God and his own and God's desires, and the other followed his own desires and murdered his brother. So if you want this story in modern terms, Cain and Abel both went to church on Sunday. Both put something in the offering plate. After church, Cain invited Abel over to watch the Cowboys game. And before the opening kickoff, Cain murdered his brother. I know that seems graphic, but that is exactly what we're going to read today in Old Testament language. So let's start in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's just read the story. I don't necessarily have three or four points today to bring you. We're just going to walk through this story together. We're going to try to bring out some life truth from it. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, Adam, he lays with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of Yahweh, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So who was the firstborn? Let's make sure we're clear. Cain, and then Abel came later. We don't know how long. We have no idea, just later. Now, Abel kept flocks. So what's Abel's job? He's a shepherd. And Cain worked the soil. What's Cain's job? Farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to Yahweh. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Yahweh looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So as I've already noted, Cain and Abel had a lot in common. They shared the same parents, same spiritual influence. They both had good jobs. They both bring an offering to God. There was only one major difference between their offerings, other than what they were, was one was accepted by God and one was not accepted. We don't know how they knew that, but it's clear in Scripture that they did. So the big question is why? Why was one accepted and one not accepted? And you can get into commentaries, you can get into Bible study, we can really make lots of opinions. Some scholars will say, well, it was a quality offering. One of them just brought grain. The other, Abel, brought fat portions of the firstborn. So maybe some people would say his offering was, it was a better quality. It was a better, you know, it was the better type of offering. Others would say it was the actual type, like one was meat and one was grain. So they would say, God let them know, or they understood somehow that a blood offering was necessary to cover sin. And so Abel brought a blood offering, a sacrifice like he was supposed to, and Cain just brought grain. There's one problem with that idea. The law hasn't really been given yet at this point. And so, and it doesn't say a sin offering. It just says an offering. And so that would mean that, like, if you have, you know, you make a big salary and you bring a big check to the church, and somebody else makes a small salary and brings a small check to the church, that God would look at the big salary better than he does the small salary. Is that true? Not at all. Not at all. We're all called to different things. And so we're all called to give differently. But the important things are hard. So I have a hard time with these answers, which some of the greatest scholars and older commentaries actually choose one of these two things. I'm not a fan of that, and I'm going to tell you why. This is just a good rule when you're studying Scripture. If there's a passage you don't understand, it's a passage that maybe needs some light shed on it. Not all passages have an answer for them. We may not know this side of heaven, but sometimes we do, and so we look at the Bible, and here's a good rule. We let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay, so when you come to a challenging passage, if it doesn't have the answer, but maybe somewhere else in Scripture it does. And this is one of the cases that we can actually let the Bible teach us about itself. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, we jump to the New Testament. God's inspired word. This is Hebrews 11, 4. And we have the answer. Why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. And so, if we look at that verse, just that it makes the entire issue clear to us. Whatever we may say about the two offerings, the type, the quality, the real difference wasn't in those things. It wasn't one was grain and one was meat. It wasn't in the amount. The difference between the offerings was found not on the altar. Remember this. It's a good statement to learn. The difference between the offerings was not found on the altar, or we could say the offering plate. The difference in the offering, the sacrifice, was not found in the offering plate, but it was found in the heart. It's a great, great lesson for us today. Our worship is not judged by what we bring, but by the heart in which we bring it. Man, how liberating that is to say, man, what is worship today? Worship is a heart issue, not necessarily an offering issue. Whatever we say about the two offerings, that's the real difference. Now, let's look. What word really sticks out? What did Abel have that Cain didn't, according to Hebrews 11? faith. Faith. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. By faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. So write this down. Genesis 4:4 says that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. The order is really, really crucial here. God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. The order is so important here. First, God looks at the man, then God looks at the offering. First, God looks at the man, then God looks at the offering. Just to give you an example of that in my life, it's been several months ago, but I had some work to do. I noticed it needed to be done, and I didn't want to do it, and so I complained about it for a week. I told my wife, you know what, that's not my work to do. I shouldn't have to do it. I don't want to do it. It's hot. I don't want to be involved in doing that work, and it's dirty work, it's nasty work, I don't want to do it. My wife said, yeah, you're right, it's not your work, that's not what they pay you to do. And I said, yeah, but it's not getting done, it needs to get done. And so one day, I was walking by that work, and I really felt the Lord speak to Mara and say, you know what, you need to do that work. And so I went and got all my tools, I got stuff to do the work, and I loaded up to come down and do the work. And the whole time I did the work, I said, man, I hate doing this, I hate this, this is terrible, I can't believe I'm doing this work. I called my wife and complained and said, I'm doing this work that no one else will do, no one else cares about it, no one loves Jesus like I do. Anybody ever have that attitude? Right? Talking about all you people. You know, and I was really bitter about the work, and I did that for about 4 or 5 hours. I did the work, sweated, did the work, and I was really mad about doing the work. And at the end of the work, I finished, and I looked back at the job, and I said, there, God, there's my sacrifice. I love you so much, I did the work. You think God cared about the work that I did? My wife, when I got home, my wife tells me the truth. Sometimes people brag and love on me and lie. They'll say, that sermon was wonderful. I know the truth sometimes. But she always tells me the truth. She really does. And so I come home and I told her, I said, I did that work. I said, I really felt the Lord lead me to do that work. And I said, I just offered him my life. And she said, you gave him everything but your heart. That hurts, right? And she always say, you lose all the blessing, you know, when you do that. She'll always say, she'll tell you that too, by the way. She'll tell you the truth. She'll say, if you go into it complaining, you know, you're going to lose all the blessing for doing it. And it was true, absolutely true. And, you know, as I think about that, you know, it's faith that is worship. Our worship is tied directly to our faith. When God looks at our worship, he first looks at our inward heart, and then he looks on the outward. You know, man looks on the outward, and we make our judgments that way, but God looks at our heart. So Cain's absence of faith, it guaranteed that his offering would be rejected. It didn't matter what he brought on the offering plate. It didn't matter what he put in the altar. His heart was not right. And, you know, we can practice that today where there is no faith. It doesn't matter the offering. You can't make up the difference. You can give and give and give. You can sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. It won't change your heart, and it won't hide your heart from God. God knows your heart this morning, by the way. It doesn't matter what clothes you dress up in. It doesn't matter that you carry your Bible. It doesn't matter you know, that you come to church even. It doesn't matter that you come to Sunday school even, or how much you bow your head and close your eyes and pray. God sees your heart this morning, and that ought to both challenge us and excite us. You know, it doesn't matter if you go through the motions every Sunday in front of me or your Sunday school teacher or your family. You can sing a hymn. You can clap your hands. You can even say amen. I know none of you do, but you can every now and then. And your heart, God does not just see the outside. He looks at the man or woman first, right? And then he looks at their heart first, and then he looks at what's on the altar, on the offering plate. And so before he sees your hands raised and your voice lifted, he looks directly in your heart and he sees that you're thinking about Highway 6. It's a true story. Amazing love. I'm really hungry. I won't sing for you, don't worry. And that's just a challenge. I mean, and I'm stepping on my own toes this morning, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the man before he looks at the offering. Now, there's a positive side of that too. There are some times when, on the outside, man, somebody may say, "Well, Daniel, it doesn't look like you're doing what you need to be doing. It doesn't look like you're living like you need to live. It doesn't look like you know, you're working as like you need to work." And my wife will say, "There's sometimes people come by, man. They will even say, as a pastor, you know what? You're not doing this good, or you're not doing this good, you're not doing this good." And there are only so many hours in the day. And there's sometimes I'm convicted, and I'll say, "Man, I need to get out more. I need to do this more. I need to do this more." But there are other times where I'm absolutely and completely comfortable that I'm living faithfully in my heart to God. And you know what I get to do to those people? Sue has a great word for it. She says, you go up to the trash can, and you turn your head over and you let it fall out in file 13. And I do that sometimes. Man, there's sometimes I'll get a call or somebody will come by and they're just going out. And I'll know, you know what? I've done exactly today or this week or this month what God called me to do. And I've done it exactly or to the best of my ability. So I know that my heart is right. And you know what? God sees that. So it can be positive too. I'm stepping on your toes, but there's some of you today that, man, you're outside. It may look like a mess, but your inside might totally be right. That means if you're sitting there this morning in your heart and you're praying and you're worshiping and, man, on the outside, man, your clothes don't look good because you didn't have time because you've got three kids. And you didn't get an iron. You didn't get to shine your shoes. And man, you read your Bible for an hour and a half this morning before you got up. So you didn't have time to eat breakfast. So your stomach's growling, but that's okay. You know, on the outside, we may say, oh, that person, they're not ready for church at all. They didn't come at all, right? But I'd rather you spend 2 hours Sunday morning reading your Bible than 2 hours fixing your hair. What do you think God cares more about? And what do you think God sees first? Your heart, right? So there are times where I just turn to God and say, God, you know my heart. They don't. I can live with that because God looks at the heart first and the offering second. Some of us, man, we can take rest in that. Now, that day I was doing that work, it was just the opposite. It was convicting to me, but there are other days where it's not. It's reassuring to me. So Cain realizes God accepts Abel's offering, but immediately he turns angry. Literally, the Hebrew language says it was hot to him. He was burning inside is another translation. And here's the deal, it's sad because he should have looked into his own heart and saw the problem. But instead, he attacks someone that had done right. And isn't that kind of a tendency of ours? We see something wrong in our life, we go to try to maybe attack someone else, bring them down to our level. And our boys, I see that all the time in their life. Man, they just know. In fact, they store up. Like, we make them read a devotion every morning. And every day I'll come home and say, or Catherine say, did y'all read your devotion? Yeah, yeah. Well, the other day, this has gone on for 2 or 3 days, and man, one of them was getting in trouble for something else. And I said, now, I know you did this, and I saw you did this. I'm going to go talk to your brothers. I did this. And so I did. I went to one of the brothers. I said, so I want you to know, did so-and-so did this? And he said, yeah. And the other one said, Dad, he didn't read his devotion all week. We just lied to you. They were storing up, see. They were covering for one another. And because that one got in trouble, all of a sudden, man, I'm going to bring back all your sin too. And sometimes that's our tendency to attack like that. And that's exactly what Cain does. Instead of worrying about his own situation, instead of worrying about his own heart, instead he immediately attacks. Watch what happens, verse 6. Then Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The questions God asks are rhetorical. God already knows the answer. He's simply trying to force Cain to face his own sin. Cain was angry at Abel. He couldn't even face his own personal failure. But I want you to see God's offer is genuine. If Cain, if you'll do what's right, if you'll bring an offer by faith, I'll accept it also. The door was open to Cain. Sometimes we would say God is playing favorites here. He loved them both equally. It's hard to get people to see that. It's hard to get brothers to see that. You parents, have you ever poured like a Dr. Pepper for your kids, one or two or three kids, if you have more than one especially. So you get out the Dr. Pepper, you put ice in the glasses, and you pour. What's the first thing your kids come and do? He got more than me. Or they race to grab the one that the fullest. You know, especially if one of the boys is pouring. One of our boys pours, he's like, this is mine. Go, 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 go. And here's your drop. Okay. That's how it is. We have like, oh, Trinity, y'all can split this. I mean, and so our rule at the house is we will say, okay, one of you pours, and the person that doesn't pour gets to pick the glass. It's a great fix. Because you know what the person that pours makes sure of then? They're equal. It's just brothers. It's like Chan said, sibling rivalry. I mean, they're just going to make sure because there's just this feeling that mom loves me more, dad loves me more. You know, I'm. You know, we have one boy, we tried Isaac. And we just started calling him, I don't know why, we started calling him Precious. Precious. Oh man, the other boys hate it. Because if he's precious, what are they not? It's just true. So some of the Sunday school teachers here help us with that. They actually call Isaac Precious. And at first Isaac said, I don't want to be called Precious. I don't want. Now he's like, yeah, I'm the precious one, right? And he'll say, hey, boys, I'm the precious one. What do y'all think about that? They just hate him for it. But, I mean, it's just brothers. I mean, it's just what they do. And so part of this, I mean, there's an important truth in this story. God was not playing favorites. He was treating them the same. The same standard that applied to Cain applied to Abel. The door was open to both brothers to bring an offering by faith. It didn't matter what it was. The one thing that it did matter was that it was entered by faith and faith alone. I want you to understand that. That's a great New Testament principle at work. We're going to come back to it. Going through the motions would not win God's approval. Pretending would not work. Acting faithful wasn't even going to cut it. On the outside, they looked the same. Abel couldn't see the difference. You know, Adam and Eve couldn't see the difference. Only God and Cain knew what lurked in his heart. Worship has always been about faith. The phrase, sin is crouching at your door, pictures sin as a lion waiting to pounce on Cain and destroy him. So what starts as sibling jealousy leads to anger. And that anger just begins to build into a fire, almost to rage. And God says, Cain, if you're not careful, sin's going to overcome you. So there's a battle for Cain's soul, battle for Cain's heart. And we'll see, or we already have, what Cain will do. The choice is right in front of him. God does not force us, by the way, either to love him or to sin against him. God did everything he could to stop him. He warned him. God gives us that same choice. He leaves it up to us. He opens up the door to life, but he doesn't make us walk through it. So Cain has a choice, and the answer is very quick. Cain lures his brother in the field where no one can see him, and Cain literally strikes his brother. Literally, the word is a surprise attack and kills him. Now, he probably used a rock or a club of some kind to beat him to death. Probably didn't have metal utensils then. My only point in saying that is this was not a long distance, you know, arrow through the heart from a distance. This was an upfront and personal, bloody, bloody attack on his brother. The Bible means for it to be graphic. I'll tell you why. It mentions blood 3 or 4 times in this text. The blood being spilt, the blood on the ground. This was graphic. But why would Cain kill his brother? Two reasons. Two reasons, and you can maybe come up some more. But two reasons that I really thought of. One of them that was different maybe. One, he wanted to remove the competition. He wanted to remove the competition. You're better than me. You've done better than me. I want to remove the competition. Second reason that came to me later, I really think Cain wanted to get even with God by killing God's favorite. Y'all ever seen that? Man, when we call Isaac precious, the boys will throw pillows at him. They'll come by and hit him. There's another story in the Bible kind of like that. Anybody know that story in Genesis? Story of a boy that got a coat of many colors. What'd the brothers do to that boy? Throw him in a pit, didn't they? Maybe we ought to stop calling Isaac precious. You know, it's something about, well, God, I'll show you. I'll get your precious. I'll get this one that worships you. I'll get this one. And, you know, here, 1 minute, Cain's making an offering to God. The next minute, he's murdering his own flesh and blood. It's so interesting how a heart can change, or maybe not. How quick the heart can turn from worship to mayhem. Look what God says. Then Yahweh says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, can you see the anger in those words? I don't even have to act them out. You can read it. Am I my brother's keeper? What, you expect me to watch after my brother? What, you expect me to take care of him? I don't even know where he's at. What do you mean, God? Man, I wouldn't talk to anybody this way, let alone who? God. Right? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, there's a rude and arrogant total denial of responsibility. First thing he does, man, rude, bitter, calloused, and untrue. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. So God sentenced him to restless wandering is the first part. The second thing that's really surprising here, what's already been cursed through Adam's sin? The ground. So that means that to Cain, now it's doubly cursed. Man, I don't know how bad it was for Adam, but now it's twice as worse, basically, for Cain. When you work, it will no longer yield its crops for you. So that means he can't plant and grow anymore. So what's he have to do to find food? He just has to forage. He just has to move from place to place in order not to starve, because the ground's not going to do what he wants it to do anymore. Notice the awesome, and I say awesome not in a good way, selfishness of these next verses. Look at verse 13. I think I have it on the screen even. It says, Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." What's Cain's focus entirely on? Himself. He doesn't feel bad. There's no repentance. There's no compassion for his brother. There's no compassion for his parents who have just lost a son. He could care less. The only person Cain cares about is Cain. My, I, me, me. The man who killed his brother only cares for himself. He doesn't express any doubt, any remorse, any contrition, any repentance. If he feels bad about what happens, he's hiding it really well. Besides being a brutal murderer, he's a liar, he's selfish, he's spoiled. His only concern is that someone will try to kill him. His only concern is about himself. No brokenness, no, just simple selfishness. That's what makes this verse so awesome. Even in the midst of that attitude, even in the midst of talking that way to God, even in the midst of murdering your brother, in the midst of God's judgment, man, it's amazing to me that God doesn't just strike him down there or say, "Yeah, somebody's going to kill you. That's what you deserve." That's what we say of the worst prisoners today. Man, when somebody commits a heinous crime, we say, "Man, I hope you love prison. Ungodly things are going to happen to you there, and you deserve them," right? That's our heart. That's our attitude. I'm so thankful that our God is a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's not like you and I. Even in the midst of judgment, God says, Yahweh said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then Yahweh put a mark on Cain so that no one who would find him would kill him. No one will be able to touch Cain now without facing a sevenfold vengeance from God. Now, we don't know what the mark is, but whatever it is, it guaranteed Cain a long life. Now, that's both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in that no one will kill him. It's a curse that he will now live a long, restless, unfulfilled life without the ground yielding produce for him. But that time and that protection, it will give Cain an opportunity to do something that he wouldn't have time for if they just struck him dead right then. What would that be? Repentance. See, it's amazing that God gives Cain all the time in the world to repent and to turn back to him. It's sad that he doesn't ever avail himself of that opportunity, or Scripture doesn't say he does. In verse 16, it's really the darkest verse of this entire story. It says, "So Cain went out from Yahweh's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." So I want you to see, according to verse 16, that he lived a life wholly separate from God from this point on. Here's one of the ironies of the story. God would have been justified in putting him to death, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, but it's the righteous man in this story that dies, and the ungodly man that's protected by God and lives. Anybody ever look around the world and wonder, why do the wicked prosper? And why is it that God's people are martyred and suffered and left alone? Why does that happen, God? Why does it seem that way? And, you know, one of the answers we're given in Scripture is that God is patient with those that are sinful. He gives them time in order that they would repent and turn back to Him. Aren't you glad that God was patient with you? That's why we're here today, right? Because God gave us that one more day that we needed. think we ought to be careful when we approach a story like this to be too quick to punish or to hate or to judge. Because thankfully, for my own sake, our God is loving and patient. His grace is greater than His judgment. His mercy triumphs over His wrath. And that's not just good for Cain, but that's good for you and me. And we can see, five things that kind of happened to kind of wrap this story up. Cain kills his brother. He kills his brother in the context of worship. He kills his brother after rejecting God's warning. He kills his brother and then denies responsibility. And then he kills his brother and he refuses to accept the punishment that God gives him. There's really nothing positive you can say about Cain in this story. Here is a man entirely in the grip of sin. Sin has literally taken a grip in his heart. He's rebellious against God. He's lying. He's murdered. He's running now. So move to the New Testament. Cain and Abel become symbols of much larger spiritual realities. And I don't want you to turn there. I just want to read a few scriptures to you. Matthew 23:35, Jesus cites Abel as the first in a long line of martyrs who were put to death by those who reject the Lord. So perhaps the first martyr in Scripture, according to Christ. In Hebrews 11, he's the first example, we read that today, of those who actually live by faith. Hebrews 12 tells us that the blood of Abel still cries out today for justice. As for Cain, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 cites him as an example of one who belonged to the devil and whose life displayed hatred leading to murder. He's the typical unbeliever who doesn't know God, doesn't follow God, who doesn't have eternal life. Jude 11 talks about Cain being like a false teacher who followed the way of Cain, meaning they rejected the truth and followed falsehood. I would argue, in fact, that everyone in the world is either in the line of Cain or in the line of Abel. And I know that's a big stretch, but let's just consider this for a moment. If we did a character sketch of Cain, we would use words like proud and stubborn and cynical and defiant and angry and unforgiving and devious. We would use words like resentful and violent and scheming and self-reliant. We may even use the word religious. And why would I say religious? Well, what was Cain doing in our story? Bringing an offering. He was coming to church, right? He was worshiping in his mind. On the other hand, Abel appears humble and honest, a man of faith, a true believer who offered his best to God. And what happened to him? He was murdered as a result. Seen in that light, the bottom line of this story is all about worldly religion versus true worship. And I want us to kind of settle there this morning. What is the difference between religion and true worship? What is the difference between man-made religion versus God's faith that He gives us to put Himself? It's all the difference in a true relation with God or simple religion. Cain was just going through the motions. He was doing what he'd been told to do, but for all the wrong reasons, with all the wrong heart. He didn't love God. He didn't care about God. Cain's religion is like the religion of the world today that rejects the way of the cross. And today, actually, phraseology of the world, you just think about it. Most religions, and I'm not trying to be political today, I just want you to understand the world's message today, the message of the media today, is tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. We tolerate all the other religions of the world. Man, we're diverse. No problem with that. All religions, the media and the way of the world today would say are fine and point to God. Except that the current culture today vehemently attacks who? Christianity. The one thing you can't say, you can say Muhammad is the way. You can say Buddha is the way. You can erect a statue to Satan. We have one in Oklahoma right now. They just did one in Texas also. To a goat god on the state capitol grounds. You can do that and say he's the only way, but we put up a monument of the Ten Commandments and we have to take it down. Or we put up a statue of Jesus and we have to tear it down. Because anybody that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is deemed an intolerant bigot and struck down for what they believe. Interesting to me that we read a story literally in Genesis chapter 4, yet the characters are still alive today. Modern-day Cains want nothing to do with the narrow-minded approach of those who believe and that would say that there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. They declare, I will worship my way and I'll approach God how I want to and you won't tell me any different. We hear echoes of Cain in the voices of those who say Muhammad is the way, or great, great prophets and Jews and Christians and Muslims all worship the same God, people would say. Cain speaks to us today through those who say that the way to heaven is through good works. Doesn't matter what's going on in my heart, as long as I do good, as long as I bring things to the church, as long as I feed the hungry, as long as I help the sick, man, God will accept me my way on my standards. It's interesting, though, that in the world that we live in, they demand tolerance almost any and will allow any way of life other than God's way of life. And they'll allow almost any standard other than God's standard. It's amazing to me that Abel never scolded Cain for his rotten heart. Abel didn't get onto Cain for the way he was worshiping. Abel never told Cain, ha-ha, I'm better than you, or hey, straighten it up. You know what that is a definition of? Tolerance. He didn't attack Cain for what he believed. That would be intolerance, right? He allowed him to worship how he chose to worship, even though it was wrong. Sounds like the story of Christianity today. We're not those out attacking other churches. We're not those out blowing up mosques and cutting off Muslims' heads, are we? Better not be. It's the other religions of the world that are doing that. See, the spirit of Cain is alive and well today. And yet by faith, Abel came to God saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." It's a humility of offering a meager offering to God, knowing that it will never be enough, but coming with faith. Cain represents all the self-made men and women in the world who attempt to come to God on their own terms. But it's really scary when we try to do that. I read a story once about a man who built a ladder to heaven. He built it out of his own good works, one rung at a time. And after many years of effort, he was only two rungs short of heaven. So he really worked hard, and after a few more years of good works, he finally made those last two rungs, and he made it to the top. And suddenly, as he got there, the great door of heaven swung open. And there was Jesus himself. This is scripture, by the way, because Jesus said, "I am the door." And Jesus himself says, "If anyone climbs up any other way, he is a thief and a robber." And that door was slammed on that man's face. Jesus was very clear, by the way, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "How, Jesus, can I be saved?" And Jesus said, "You can be, if you want, born again." Is that what he said? You must be born again. In John 14, 6, there at the temple, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Most men come to the Father but by me." No man. No man. Not one soul, one person. No man. You can add woman in there, however you would like. Not one person will come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Those aren't Daniel's words. Those are the words of Jesus himself. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. I love how that verse goes on to say, "For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." There's no other name. There's no other way. And I know that seems harsh. We approach God by the way of the cross, or we don't approach Him at all. We approach Him by faith, or we don't approach Him at all. Our God is a God of grace and love and mercy, and man, He has provided a way of salvation through His Son, through Jesus Christ. The real truth of the story is even the worst sinners can be forgiven. God tells Cain, "Man, check your heart, man. Try again. Come in faith, and won't I accept you also?" Two big notes of grace. Man, here's anybody touches Cain, Seven times worse on his head, God says. And Cain, here's a mark to ensure you live a long life. Turn back to me. Maybe you're like Cain this morning and you're here and you're living your life your own way and you're trying your best to please God by your works, but Jesus himself has said these three verses alone should be enough. Jesus just has to say it once, right? You won't make it to heaven without him. Without putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not make it to heaven. That's what Jesus says. That's the message of this book. So on the basis of that truth, let me offer you a warning. Your religion will not save you. Even good religion won't save you. Going to First Baptist Church and being baptized, it can't save you. Your religion cannot save you, but it can actually condemn you. Even good religion can send you to hell if you don't have faith in your heart. Cain would have made an excellent church member, bringing his offering, going through the motions, except for one fact: he was lost. He had no faith at all in the God who saves. When he brought his offering, he brought it without his heart behind it. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And if you want to go to heaven, then you have to step from the line of Cain to the line of Abel by trusting in Jesus Christ and accepting his death as the payment for your sins. Hebrews 11:4 says of Abel that even though he is dead, he still speaks to us. It's ironic that when he was on earth, his faith couldn't even convince his brother. Yet now that he's dead, his faith speaks to the whole world. And he's more alive today than he ever was on this earth. This is what faith does. That's why when I present the gospel to a child or to a senior, it doesn't matter. The message is always the same. We are saved by faith alone through the grace of Jesus Christ. There's no other answer. I don't care how you switch that. We're saved through grace by what? Faith. We're saved by faith through the grace of God. That's why when I share John 3:16, I have it on the screen. Such a simple verse. Such a simple verse. We're going to close with it today. It's not our works. It's not walking an aisle. It's not being baptized. It's not coming to church or reading your Bible. It's never clearer than Jesus' words right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now what I love about this verse, I always come back to it. The words in the passage, the basis of our salvation right here. It tells us the who of salvation. Got it underlined. The Son of God. Jesus Christ is the who of our salvation. We are saved through Christ, the Son of God, and through him alone. It also tells us the who of salvation. Think about who is salvation open to? Whosoever. Cain, if you'll just come by faith, if you'll just say no to the sin in your heart, I'll accept you too. The message to being accepted by God is open to everyone, to whosoever. But then we also see in this verse the way of salvation through the Son of God, the how of salvation. We believe in him. Often we'll have people in this verse, I'll say, so for God so loved the world that he gave his one only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. According to that verse, what do we have to do to not perish but have everlasting life? Do you see any other command in that scripture? Do you see any other hoops to jump through? Do you have to dress a certain way, come a certain way, walk an aisle, be baptized, stand on your head, read your Bible, pray? Those are all great things, right? They're wonderful things. We all ought to do them. But they're not the basis of our salvation. Because we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that simple. So I'll often ask people, I'll say, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And if they say, yeah, I'll say, guess what? By not my word, by not the decision of some pastor or board or deacons or elders that look, well, we think you're saved. No. If you believe in your heart, you know the only two people that know what they believe in their heart? Only two. Themselves and who? God. It's not my job to tell you whether you're saved. People come all the time and say, I don't live like I'm saved. I don't look like I'm saved. I think I need to be re-saved. I'll say, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins? Well, yeah, I got that. Well, guess what? You're saved. Live like it. Right? See, we have so many rebaptisms, redecisions, because we don't understand the truth of this verse. Whosoever believes in him. Now, somebody comes and says, hey, I didn't even know who Jesus was when I was baptized and walked forward in the church. And I'll say, you know what? You probably weren't then, but do you now? And they'll say, well, yeah. Well, guess what? Tell somebody about it. That's what Callan did this morning. He got in the baptistry to tell somebody about it because he had already taken care of this faith thing. And it's faith that saves, faith in the Son of God, faith in the sacrifice offered on the cross for the sins of the world. That was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Abel offered it in faith. How do you come to God? How did you come today? Have you ever, in a point of your life, came to him believing that the Son of God died on the cross for your sins? That is the definition of faith. If you haven't approached God that way, you'll never approach him at all any other. There is only one way. Jesus Christ. Don't approach God the way of Cain. Approach him Abel's way. And no, church, if you already have, guess what? You may die for it. You may be persecuted for it, and maybe a more difficult life because of it. But your blood, your life, it will speak for eternity because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And as we close this service, we're going to have an invitation, Lord. We're going to give an opportunity. Father, I believe you're speaking to hearts throughout this room. Father, Christians, Lord, that Father, man, we need to live more boldly. We need to offer our heart more wholly to you, Father. We've come in today, Father, maybe some of us with great outward appearances, Father, but our heart wasn't ready to worship. And Lord, we know that you look at the man before you do the offering. So, Father, we want to make our heart right. But, Father, there may be someone else in here today that's never approached you by faith, that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They've tried their own way. Father, they'll never make it to heaven. The door will always be shut because you are the door. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Father, I'm praying that today you would speak to their heart and they would enter that door through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross. As we worship this last song, I pray if there's a decision today that they would come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you stand, I'll be down front.